Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Discover the healing truth, and all your efforts to be accepted by God.
So this third episode, then I'm going to read that scripture I promised to you in the previous one. So it is 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, his covenant, the new covenant in Christ, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions, and that's literally here in the King James Version, the English word petitions, that we desired of him. Petition is a legal thing. It's like presenting a case, even as a defense solicitor or a prosecutor. And the word hearing, when he hears us, that is also a legal word. It's like the judge who hears us. I'm reminded of the story I was told by a judge several years ago who said, when I was trained by this very strict judge, he told me the story. So it's a story of a story by someone, well, third party then. And that judge had somebody in court, a lady who had a dress, but her shoulders were bare. Now, mind you, this is several decades ago. But there is a protocol, even a dress code, to be upheld in courts. And this lady began to speak up, and the judge stopped her and said, "I can't hear you." And so she assumed that she needed to raise her voice, so she spoke louder. And the judge said, "I still can't hear you." And eventually everybody in the room understood that actually, because of her attire wasn't appropriate for court, she had to leave the courtroom and put something on, to cover her shoulders. You might say that's over the top. That's irrelevant, though. The point is, there's protocol in court. And so today that might be treated differently, but the principle is the same. There's protocol. And God will hear us. The judge will hear the case if the conditions are right and the protocol and the approach or the presentation in court is done the way it should be done. Now, just to make this point here, is that the scripture is saying, John is saying, that if we pray according to his will, if we were to pray or present our case and our petitions not according to the covenant that which Christ established, then we're not praying according to his will, and the judge won't hear us. This is to do with legal matters. Yes, I've said already, God is a judge. Now, he's not just a judge, but he is a judge. He's also our loving Father. Jesus is our friend and older brother. And he is our Savior and our Lord. And the Spirit of God is amazing and ministers beautifully, mercifully, kindly to us, and sometimes really powerfully. But God is a judge. And his judgment is based upon his word that he's revealed to us, the scriptures. And that is to say both Old and New Testament. Some people say that the New Testament is the commentary on the Old Testament. I don't believe that's true. I don't think that Paul or Peter realized that their words were going to be also raised as inspired, God-breathed, inspired word of God, but I believe they are definitely God's word. And so God reveals his will through his word, and in his word we have the revelation of several covenants, different covenants. There are about five major covenants revealed in the Old Testament. I will refer only to the one that we know as the Mosaic or the Sinaitic Covenant, from which then the law came. The law of Moses, as you will know, has 613 instructions. It's called the Torah. The rest of the Old Testament is called the Tanakh. in the Hebrew language. Torah means instruction. 613 rules and regulations, instructions which cover the whole sacrificial system, the building of the tabernacle, which then was later on transposed onto building the temple in Jerusalem, the priesthood and the moral codes expressed in those laws, commandments, if you will. And of course, the Ten Commandments are part of the 613. So just because we have the Ten Commandments, we should not neglect that the other 603 commandments are also part of that same law. They are all one law with 613 instructions. And the thing is, we are not under that law. You will have heard that many times, and then there's always confusion, because once you've heard that, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace, somebody else will come up, yeah, but we still are duty bound, or we're still obligated to follow part of the law. How are you going to be selective to say that we're going to follow one part of the law? That law of Moses were the terms and conditions to that covenant, the Sinaitic covenant. It was a blood oath, sworn bond, which had its own terms and conditions. And that bond has been fulfilled. It has been abolished at the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And this is exactly according to all prophecies and the scriptures which confirm the same. So that covenant was abolished, including the law is no more. It does not count anymore. Oh, what about the Ten Commandments? And what about thou shalt not kill? Well, you shouldn't. And the word kill actually is the word murder. And no, you shouldn't murder. But do you need a law to tell you to say that murder is wrong? Most of you don't. The law was given for those who are reprobate, really, and who do murder, and who do commit evil acts. But even they are not under the Ten Commandments. None of us are under the Ten Commandments, including the one that says, thou shalt not murder. That does not mean that we are left to our own and our own devices, and that we can now just go ahead and murder because we're not under the law. And where there is no law, there's no offense, right? Correct? Correct, yes. But we are under the law. We are under the law of Christ. Because what Jesus did, he established a new covenant, the new covenant of peace and forgiveness. And in this covenant, he provides a new terms and conditions. As in, he basically just a term, no conditions. Because he says, this is the new commandment I give you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34, he says, this is the new commandment, that you shall love one another as I have demonstrated. That's my paraphrase. As I have loved you, so shall you love one another. That is the one and only commandment we have. So we don't have 613. We have one commandment. One. And remember, did Paul not teach everyone in his letters that love covers the whole thing? It's the fulfillment of the law? Well, it is, you see. Some people say, well, this new covenant theory is also called, they call it replacement theory. Well, yes, there is replacement, but you need to see that the old covenant, as in the Sinaitic covenant, and all other four covenants, so all five covenants of the Old Testament, are all fulfilled in the new covenant in Christ. They're all fulfilled. I don't have time to go into that now, but they're all fulfilled. The Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic or Sinaitic, and the Davidic covenant are all fulfilled in the new covenant in Christ. So, in this new covenant, we have a new term, a new instruction, without conditions. So, terms and conditions. So, why am I saying that? It's because you will remember, probably, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. It's the whole list of curses and blessings, or blessings and curses. Blessings if you obey the law, curses if you break the transgress against the law. And so, yes, there was, under the Sinaitic covenant and the law of Moses, there was a threat of punishment with curses, punishment, horrible consequences. But in this new covenant, Jesus says, this is the commandment I give you, a new one for this new covenant, and it is, love one another as I have loved you, so shall you love one another. And he stops. There's no threat. No threat of curses if you don't love one another. Listen to this. Of all the 613 rules, regulations, and commandments in that law of Moses, they were tough. They were hard to follow, and they had to be exactly obeyed. But if you think that was tough, try loving one another as Jesus demonstrated. This one, this new commandment, is a cover-all. It is so powerful. It means that really all of us have failed. We can take example and extract the model of Jesus, how he demonstrates unconditional love. But we've all failed doing it the way he does it. And we're called to a supernatural lifestyle, a life where Christ, his life in us, guides us through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and learn how to comprehend somehow and discern unconditional love, the way that God's unconditional love is processed in us and through us and in our everyday decision-making process and how we treat other people. And if you walk, this is a faith walk, you will find that you're supernaturally loving people, forgiving people, treating people in a way that is different. And it's in this way that the life of Christ is expressed through your personality. And that's a beautiful, powerful thing. But we've all failed doing that. We've all missed it here and there. We've all got angry. We've all done something that we know was not the right way to treat another person. And it is our responsibility. See, this is a huge difference between the age of the law and now the age of grace. Is that this responsibility on us is now to learn and to discern and to obtain the wisdom in how this commandment of love applies to our 1,001 different situations in our everyday life. And it may apply to me here right now differently in a situation to the way it may apply to you somewhere in another part of the world because of cultural restrictions and other issues that you have to have wisdom and learn and find a way how to apply that instruction of love one another in your situation. And there is grace to do that. And that means with that comes the importance and the responsibility to make that judgment. You have to judge every day. You have to judge to judge means to make a decision. You have to make decisions every day. How does this apply to you? Well, yes, we are certainly not under the commandment, thou shalt not murder. But if I look at the new commandment, thou shalt love one another, as Jesus has demonstrated, then surely I won't look to murder somebody. You see, that's covered in there. And that's a simple one. Nobody needs to think much or long about that. Well, I'd hope so. Most people won't. Yeah, and they will realize that, this commandment to love one another basically means I can't murder somebody. But there are other more complex matters, you know, how to deal with conflict, how to deal with arguments, how to deal with difficult people, how to deal with somebody when you're feeling impatient and that kind of stuff. But then there's also when we, and I've said this, discussed this already and brought this up in the previous episode, about the enormity of evil that has been going on in our world, and that we are also called to stand in judgment against that. We cannot be like wet tea towels in this world and be tiptoeing through the tulips and be wishy-washy and softy-softy, because we have to be lovey-dovey with people who commit evil. No. If your politician is clearly corrupt and the evidence is presented, then you need to judge that evil. That is an evil that is beyond comprehension because of the destruction that a politician can cause because of their influence. Any person in authority, really. And of course, Scripture tells us, don't entertain an accusation against an elder, you know, just one, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You need to have evidence. And when you have evidence, then clearly it is your duty to judge that evil as for what it is. And realize, just like Jesus said, when you judge, you must understand that you will be judged by the same standard you judge. See, corruption in politics, corruption in multinational corporations who manipulate situations in the world, who manipulate the media because they lobby the media to push for their agenda and their narratives. This is all corruption. That kind of stuff is so evil. And I judge it as such. Any sort of crimes against humanity, whatever that may be, I judge it as evil. And it is then that I can go before God. There are certain things we can judge among ourselves within the local church context. If we're dealing with stuff within the local church context, and there's somebody within the assembly who's committed serious offenses. If it's criminal offenses, they need to be handed over to the police, seriously, and then they'll be investigated. But the difference is within the church environment is that we establish the fact that God loves them, that they are forgiven, that Christ lives in them, but that their conduct is unacceptable and that we must separate the two and that we must take a stand and judge that particular behavior as unacceptable within an assembly of the church, of believers. And remember, Paul did that. He did the same thing. And I know this is a very difficult situation because I've seen it being used in churches where, first of all, that particular church and most of the churches where I've seen this happen before did not understand that people are forgiven for eternity, forgiven, that they are forgiven and made righteous in Christ, that God loves them unconditionally. They did not understand that God was not out to punish them, but what they did was they took upon themselves the responsibility to judge the evil that was committed, but then they named and shamed that person in front of the assembly, which caused tremendous trauma. And first of all, Scripture teaches that you need to approach that person privately and have a discussion and then see if it needs to be escalated eventually. But it's something that needs to be established from the very get-go when that confrontation takes place, that God loves them, God has forgiven them, God still loves them and accepts them. You are welcome in our church. We love you, but we cannot accept this behavior, and we will not condone it, and we will not allow it. That is a form of discipline or a form of judgment. And it is our responsibility to take that stance. And this is what gives us also more power and strength, really, to be an upholder of truth. When it comes to intercession, you can take the cases before God, before the Ancient of Days, as Daniel describes in chapter 7. Read it. It's really good. And I should take a whole sort of episode or several episodes to teach about intercessory prayer and how to plead your case before the judge of the universe, the Ancient of Days, and how you can plead that case, present your petitions, and pray according to the will of God, the covenant in Christ. And you can be so powerful in prayer, your prayers can stop evil in this world. Even one person can pray and stop evil in this world. But if people don't do this, this evil will continue. You see, it is our call, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to take up the banner, to stand our ground for what is right. And I mean, what is right for you here could be right, wrong somewhere else in another part of the world. The essential things, thou shalt not murder. Well, we all know that's wrong. So that would be an easy decision. But the difficult parts, you know, it's a praying for wisdom, asking for the Holy Spirit to guide you, and then present your case before God. And you can pray for your politicians, pray for the corruption in the parliament, in the Senate, in Congress, anywhere. You can pray for these matters in heaven's court and cause it to end. Your power of prayers are powerful. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. Well, Jesus is the righteous one. He's given you his righteousness. You're in him. When you pray, your prayers are powerful, effective, dynamic. Not because you pray, but because God is the one who hears your prayers.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.